Well, take your Bibles this morning and open up to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'd like to begin reading at verse 22 and down through 26, where Paul writes these words. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Father in heaven, we pause and bow our heads and our hearts before you as we prepare to receive the word into our ears and, Lord willing, into our hearts. We pray, Lord, for the preached word, that it would specially speak to every married couple here today. I pray for marriages that are struggling and where there's a lack of joy and perhaps even a fractured relationship. Lord, may your word be sufficient to bring healing and joy and purpose for which you plan marriage to be. And I pray, Lord, as well, that you would be with every young single person here today as they look forward to their future life, Lord, one of marriage, and a single person might see, Lord, the plan that you have for them and the heart that's necessary to have a marriage of unity and joy that brings glory to you. Bless your word today, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You know, once again, I just want to stop and pause and I'd like to just even turn off the tape recorder for a second or the computer. I want to thank the elders of Trinity Bible Church and the church family at large because you've been very kind to me, more than I deserve, obviously, and very generous in allowing me to take another leave of absence from this pulpit for a second surgery and for a time of healing. You know, I wanted to, this time away from the pulpit to be a profitable time. So by God's grace, I utilized my chair time at home to make some progress in a writing project that I'm working on that I hope in the future will aid the ministry of Trinity Bible Church. But I also want to thank Tim and Doug for filling this pulpit. Just I realize it's time for me to bow out and just turn it over to these guys because they're just doing such a wonderful job of preaching and bringing the Word of God to us. I've been blessed by it as I've been sitting here listening over the last many weeks. I hope you've been challenged by Tim's series on fasting as a means of drawing our hearts close to God. It's another expression, an outworking of self-denial in our heart, which we've been looking at. And after all, when it comes to self-denial, I was thinking, as Tim was preaching, if we can't deny ourselves a bowl of cereal and a ham sandwich, how in the world are we going to deny ourselves in dealing with besetting sins that marks each one of our lives? This morning, what I want to do is pick up where we left off several weeks ago when we were mining the depths of an important topic which we labeled self-denial. And I want to open this morning by giving a brief review of where we've been so that we can all be up to speed from where we're going to be going. I want the consensus of, you know, the consensus of the elders has been that self-denial was a timely topic. It's one that we felt as men that our church should hear. It's profitable for the lives of not only individuals, but the corporate life of the church at large. You know, Trinity Bible Church firmly holds to the sufficiency of Scripture, as Tim's been teaching in Sunday school. The Bible alone is our sole source of faith and practice as believers. And normally, although I'm not doing that today, and I haven't been for the last several times, normally I preach expositorily because we believe that is the best way for us to understand the teaching of God's Word. But the Word is taught here at Trinity Bible Church because we teach it in Sunday school. We teach the Word of God in our home Bible studies. And we believe the word is profitable. We give a hearty amen to 2 Timothy 3:16, where it reminds us that the word is inspired, that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction and instruction in righteousness. And that's true. We hold to that and we embrace that truth. The Word of God is our very means of salvation. The Word of God is the very means that God's given us for our sanctification. Romans 10 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Now, here's the question that we're facing in this series. If the Word is sufficient for salvation, if the Word is sufficient in our sanctification, why aren't we moving further along than we have? Why is it as a church that we still have spot and wrinkle? Why is it as a church that we're not overflowing as we should be with mutual love for each other as expressed in the Word of God? Why is it that boldness is lacking in our evangelism? Why is it that so many families are either fractured or suffering from a lack of spiritual joy? I mean, the Word's been preached. The Word's been taught. There's been conferences. There's been video series. And I think part of the answer lies perhaps in the direction of the subject matter of that's been preached before us. That is, our preaching and teaching is too often focused on the directing our outward conduct rather than dealing with the inward heart. Don't get me wrong, it's important that we know the how-tos of the Christian life. It's important that we have well-ordered biblical families. We desire that. It's important that we know the marks of good churchmanship. It's important that we know that our evangelism should be bold and full of zeal as we bring the word to a lost world. But what we've seen is that's not enough. If we're going to grow in grace, we need more than imperatives. If we're going to grow in grace, we need more than conduct and the do's and don'ts of the Christian faith. As Christians, if we're going to advance in holiness, we must take the Word of God. Yes, we need to know the imperatives, but we need to take the Word of God and drive it deep down into our heart and find any remnant of sin that is holding us back from growing in grace and becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're bound up with besetting sin, we must take the stethoscope of Scripture and see if there is any other sins that's still there that we haven't even seen or haven't addressed, that we might not even know about, that we have to first deal with. And you can desire to be a better churchman. You can desire to be a better husband or a better wife. You can try to stop being angry if you're an angry person. You can battle with pornography if that's the struggle you're facing right now. You can battle with drug addiction. You can battle with any other besetting sin in your life. And maybe it's just a sin of honesty and being a truthful person. But if you don't ever realize there is an underlying sin in your heart that's still there, that's unaddressed, that has not been repented of, that's holding you back in all of those areas, you will not progress. In other words, you can try and stop sinning. You can try and be more like Christ. But if you never deal with that underlying heart condition that's holding you back, there'll be little growth in grace. So this is the one heart condition we've been looking at quite a few weeks now. And you say, what is that heart condition? It's simply stated, it's the heart condition of selfishness. Self-love. It's simply a supreme love for self over God and a supreme love for self over others. And that's why it's often given a definition. If you want to know what the definition of selfishness is, and you want to sum it up in one word, selfishness is sin. Selfishness is sin. And we got that from the two commandments. Remember, our Lord was asked, what's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment of all is love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second, he says, is likened to the first. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. So you love God supremely. You love your neighbor supremely over yourself. And what happens when you have self-love? You break both of those commandments. And when you break both of those commandments, you break all the commandments of God. That's why Richard Baxter listed selfishness or self-love as a seminal sin. It's the sin from which outflows every other sin in your life. That's why it's important that we know what it is and we mortify it if we're going to grow in grace. It's a universal sin. It's something we all struggle with. It's part of our fallen nature before we were converted. We by nature, are men and women who are selfish, self-love. And then even after the new birth and after receiving a new heart, we still have remnants in the flesh of selfishness that have to be dealt with and has to be mortified if we're going to grow in grace. It's a sin that Jesus came to save us from. So do you want to be one of my disciples? He says, deny yourself. Right up front, repent, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and then follow me. So there's a need for us as a church and individual believers to mortify self-love, put to death self-love, and that God might grace us with a heart of self-denial. Now, that's my quick summary of all the weeks we've been looking at this subject. It's kind of the doctrinal foundation for where we're going. But now what I want to do today is, now that we know the root sin of all sins, for the next few weeks, I want to look at specific areas of the Christian life where self-love seems to stick its head up quite regularly and does a lot of damage in our Christian life, and where self-denial can bring true blessing and joy in your life as well. Today, we're going to look at the self-denial in the family, how important that is. We're going to look at next time at self-denial in the church life. And then also, thirdly, we're going to look at self-denial in our worship, in the service of God. And today, what I want us to see is how self-love can destroy your family. How a heart of self-denial can bring harmony and joy, where self-love can bring destruction and heartache. So, what is the main cause of divorce, do you think, in America today? You know, I've looked at three polls this last week, and they're listed a little bit differently in priority. But all eight of these particular conditions apply. Typically is this. People respond and say, here's eight reasons why people get divorced. Number one, because there's a lack of commitment. Number two, there's too much arguing. Number three, infidelity. Number four, married too young. Number five, unrealistic expectations. Lack of equality. Lack of preparation is kind of interesting. And abuse is right there, number eight. Now, you might look at your own marriage and add your own struggles that you're facing right now that be in addition to these eight. But what I want to see is, what I want us to see is that the underlying cause of marital disharmony is really the root of all of these particular conditions is selfishness. A heart of self-love that trumps the love of a spouse. Let's look at a few of these. For example, a lack of commitment is right at the top of the list. Lack of commitment. Well, right there you have selfishness, don't you? In other words, you're saying to yourself, my spouse is not worth my investment in making this a good marriage. I'm not going to be committed. That's selfishness. Arguing. What is arguing? Selfishness at the heart. It's putting your will over your spouse's will. Infidelity. What's infidelity? Selfishness. Pleasing your self-pleasure over the expense of your wife and being unfaithful. That's why 17th century Puritan William Gooch put it this way. He says, where love abounds, there all the duties will readily and cheerfully be performed. Where love is lacking, there every duty will either be altogether neglected or so carelessly performed that it might as well not be performed at all. Oftentimes, you see what we're doing is we're dealing with the condition. We're not getting down to the root, the heart, the root of the issue. If your marriage is fractured, lacks joy, falls short of the purpose and plan that God intended for you as a couple, it could be that the root problem has never been addressed. That root problem is one of self-love or selfishness. Now, this morning, what I want to do is break family self-denial down into two headings we're going to look at. If you looked at your bulletin, the title you had, I intended to put three here, but there's no way we're going to get three in here today, so we'll deal with two. The third was chapter 6, bringing in the children. But I'm going to deal with wives and husbands this morning. First part is self-denial of the wife, and the second part is self-denial of husbands. Marriage by God's design is a covenantal union of a man and a woman for life. It's God's purpose from the beginning. Because it's the most intimate of relationships, it's the most fragile. Because it's the most fragile, it's the most easily shattered. It was designed to be a selfless relationship. When God designed marriage, it was designed to be selfless. You know, the blessing comes from wives who love their husbands more than themselves. The blessing comes from husbands who love their wives more than they do themselves. So let's look at the self-denial of wives. We see this in God's creative purposes and His creative order for marriage. The woman was created to fulfill the needs of her husband. Now, that doesn't ring very well with the PC police, does it? I mean, when you say something like that today, the woman was created to fulfill the needs of her husband by God. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord said, "It is not good that a man should be alone, but I will make him a helpmeet for him." God's design for the wife is to come alongside of her husband, to assist him, to complete him, to come under his leadership, to serve him in so many ways. In other words, enter into a marriage to serve a husband. Paul adds in 1 Corinthians 11:9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. So God's plan was for the woman to so love her husband that she would joyfully be willing to deny herself and to come underneath his leadership in the home. And that happened for a short time, all the way up to Genesis chapter 3. In the garden, as Adam and Eve followed this relationship that God had designed for them, there was harmony and joy for this first couple. Then all of a sudden, you come to chapter 3, and it comes to a sudden screeching halt, doesn't it? You know the story, so we don't have to go into it in detail. You know, Satan came up to Eve and tempted her in the Garden of Eden and eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did Eve do? She came out from underneath the headship of her husband. She acted independently of her husband and her family. And she thought she knew what was best for herself and her husband. And she was deceived. She ate. She sinned. Adam ate. He sinned. Sin entered into the world. Death entered into the world. Spiritual death, physical death. But it didn't stop there. If you go on and read later in chapter 3, you see there was a curse that came upon Eve. And we're seeing this curse passes on to all women who were descendants of Eve, to every woman here today. And so in Genesis 3:16, where it says, "Unto the woman he saith, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. And he shall," what? "Rule over thee." In short, the curse was that the woman and the man would both have selfish hearts towards one another from this point on. So their marriage would be infected by self-love. And isn't that what's true today as well? As a result of the fall, all women have sinned, have a sinful nature, and their desire is to rule over their husband rather than come underneath his headship in a loving way. So from the heart of the woman from that point on would be one of selfishness, self-love over love for her husband. Her desire would be to lead. Her desire would be to take charge. And as for the man, he would no longer be the loving leader of his wife. From that point on, he would control her in a very selfish way. Now you put those two together under one roof, and what do you have? You have conflict. Christian life is a life of self-denial. Because of the fall, marriage in many ways has become a life of what? Of selfishness. And the New Testament calls the wife to deny herself, to submit to her husband. Ephesians 5:22, we just read, says that the wives are to submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. 1 Peter 3:5, Peter echoes those same teachings, and he says, For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. So why are so many marriages fractured? Why are so many marriages void of true joy and happiness? Well, it well could be because many of those marriages might, in fact, include wives that refuse to submit to the headship of their husbands. But that doesn't go far enough. Why are there wives that won't submit to the headship of their husbands? Because the next answer is this: because of the seminal sin of what? Of selfishness. Remnants in the heart of selfishness, self-love. Love for self is greater than a love for the husband. But here's the good news. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, doesn't it? And here's the good news, is where there's curses, because of salvation, there can be reverses in the curses. All who embrace Christ through faith have the relationship restored. Their sins are forgiven. They've been given a new nature. They have now the power, the ability, and all the God-given faculties to, in fact, live the way God designed it within the home. Salvation brings a new heart, new desires, new strengths, new capacities. So, Christians have all the resources to deny self. Now, I say all that, ladies, because I know what we're hearing today is just the opposite of that from the world. I know all the loud voices that are out there countering this message. Our 21st century culture shouts loudly against the notion of being selfless. In fact, we have magazines entitled Self. It tells us all about who we should pursue and who we should love. And so these magazine articles that would tell us to, come on, ladies, get with it. Don't be old-fashioned. You've come a long ways. Don't go back to the primitive days, the dark ages. Happiness is found in self, not in someone else. And so this message hits us pretty hard. But however, when you pick up the Word of God, this is the message we need to hear. Not the message from the magazines or the TV or all the pundits out there. We need to hear what God has to say on this if our marriages are going to be blessed. Because you can see the consequences that on the family that come from following the world's priority in this particular area. When you pick up the Word of God, you pick up your Bible, you listen to God speak to us, we see that there's the fruit of submission. And that's a life of joy. It's a family filled with harmony. And it brings glory to God. And I call it the fruit of submission because what it is, it's rooted in Christ. And it's rooted in a relationship to Christ. It's Christ whose life was given for us. It's Christ who saved us. It's Christ who, in fact, changes us and allows us to even think of, let alone become, submissive to our spouse. She knows well the wisdom of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, that says, whose adorning let it be that outward ordaining of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. So Peter tells us that beauty doesn't come from an immodest apparel or outward appearance or all outward trappings. It's meekness. It's a quiet spirit. It's a heart of submission. It's a woman who's willing to shut her ears to all the cries of the world around her that's shouting forth the cultural priority and says, I want to hear God and I want to follow God in my life. She chooses to love her husband. Joyfully. She chooses to come underneath the authority of her husband joyfully. She chooses to deny herself and mortify any remnants of self within her so that she can love her husband that way. And she displays the beauty of the church when she does that, and the beauty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're blessed to find at Trinity, there's many godly women here, and godly wives. And your husbands, by the way, are blessed because of you, because of the grace that is on display in you and how you minister to your families. But if you're struggling in the area of family life and you're struggling in the area of joy and marital happiness, start here. Don't start pointing the finger. Start here. Look in the heart. Look for remnants of selfishness that might be in you. And then deal with those before the Lord. The second thing we want to look at as a second priority is the self-denial of husbands. The wife is not the only one called to selflessness in the family. From creation, God designed the man to be selflessly to love his wife. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And God gave him one, and the two became one flesh. And then, you know, Adam could say, "She's bone of my bone. She's flesh of my flesh. We're one." Marriage was designed by God for two to morph their lives together as one. The husband being the head and the wife to be the body. Therefore, in Ephesians 2:28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Did you ever wonder what that meant? I mean, I'm sure you've read it many, many times. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies, in the same way they might love themselves. You know, that doesn't give us the full meaning of what Paul's writing here. Because the way it's written, he's saying this. Self-denial in marriage. He says, men ought to love their wives being their own bodies. In other words, the reason why we love our wives, men, is because they are our own body. And we're the head, they're the body. And we're one. You see this principle, for example, worked out beautifully in the marriage bed. We saw this in Man Up yesterday as we kind of dug a little deeper into 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, where it says, let the husband render unto the wife. This is within the intimacy of marriage, the marriage bed that Paul's talking about here. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife, and listen to this, the wife has not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband has not power over his own body, but the wife. Now, what's Paul saying there in relation to marital intimacy? He's saying that your body's not yours, men. And ladies, your body's not yours. It belongs to your husband or it belongs to your wife, not yourself. That's selflessness. There's no room for selfishness within even the marriage bed. So Eve was not some object separate from Adam. The wife was one with her husband. Love yourselves. You must also love your wife because you're one. And so your head, you know, thinking of your human body, your head, the husband, but does your head love your body? Does your head take care of your body? Does your head exercise your body, feed your body, does everything to bring comfort to your body? So too a husband is to his wife. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Self-denial. Now here's a radical, eye-opening truth about marriage. Your marriage is not about you. It's not about yourself. It's about your spouse. It's all about your spouse. For the wife, it's about submitting to your husband. And for the husband, it's a heart of self-denial that will love the wife sacrificially, putting her first. Now listen carefully. The whole purpose in marriage is for the pleasure and the blessing of the person you're married to, not yourself. So men, when you look at self-denying love, you see it's sacrificial, like Christ. Not self-centered. You set aside your own priorities, men. You set aside your own personal pleasures, men. Yes, even your own life, if you have to, for your wife. She comes first. It's a sanctifying love. It's an exclusive love that says, I will set my life aside and my wife aside, so I will be exclusive to her and her alone as long as we both shall live. No other will come into our relationship. I will forsake all others. I will be a 1 Timothy 3 or a Titus 1 man who is a one-woman man. That's also a spiritually purifying love. It's a love that sees the wife in great need of becoming more like Christ, and it's a love that says, I will do whatever it takes as a husband. I'll do whatever it takes as a spiritual leader to bring her more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to promote her spiritual growth and her holiness. Like with the wife after the fall, things changed there for the husband as well. The curse came in Genesis 3:18, and thy husband, he shall rule over thee in a very dominant sort of way, in a very selfish way. Not in a selfless way. So he ate, took the bite of disobedience, and what happened? Things changed in the home as far as the husband was concerned. In fact, when you go to Genesis 3:11, you see something really interesting there, because all of a sudden he turns on his wife. Here they are, one flesh. Up to this point, he was loving his wife in a very godly way. And then when you come to 3:11, after the fall, and after he's hiding out from God, And after God's tracking him down, and he said, God says, who told thee about that thou wast naked? He says to God, and how hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And so rather than protecting his wife and honoring his wife and really caring for his wife, what does he do? He says, that woman, since she's no longer my body, you know, and I'm the head, that woman, she made me do it. That same heart of self-love is passed down to all of us today, men that are here today. By nature, rather than loving our wives, by nature, we struggle with putting our wives first and to love them sacrificially. So the result is, if nothing's dealt with in the heart issue, you got two selfish people living in the same house. You have conflict and you have heartache. In fact, most of us men were raised up with twisted understanding of what it even means to be a man, what it means to be a husband. I mean, those of us who were saved later in life, and when, you know, the world's kind of affected our whole understanding of what manhood is and what it means to be a husband, it's been twisted by Hollywood and all the other cultural impact on our thinking. And I was raised thinking that probably from watching too many action movies that a real man's macho. A real man goes out and gets what he wants. I mean, a real man uses and abuses women. I mean, that's the picture that a lot of young men are raised with. And then God comes and says, no, real men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And real men are not like John Wayne, who settled the West, but real men sacrifice themselves for their wives. And Jesus came to serve rather than what? Be served. And Jesus was filled with compassion and tender mercies. And he was the man of all men. He was the man God, the Son of the living God, who loved his church. What did he do? He died for her. What did he do? He died for her unconditionally, because she didn't deserve it. Even while they were yet sinners, he died for his church. So how many men, you know, how many of you men entered into marriage with that kind of a mindset about what it meant to be a man? Self-centered motives rather than wife-centered? I mean, think about why did you get married, man, when you got married? What was going through your mind? What were your motives? Some guys say, well, I didn't want to be lonely. I was tired of, you know, I had to pick up my own socks, and I got tired of that. And I wanted to be happy, and I wasn't happy coming home being alone all the time. Recently counseled a couple of marriages where the husband was controlling. And rather than love his wife and nurture his wife, in a couple of these instances, they ordered their wives around. That's what they would grow up. That's what they understood. Limit the freedom of their wives. Some men marry because they want a sexual object in the bed. Some want a chef to cook them meals. Some want a maid to pick up their clothes. Some want a benefactor to put them through college. Some want a babysitter to take care of their children. Now, some of these come to play in a normal marriage, but none of those should be the motive why you get married. All these things might make up a marriage to some degree, but if these are our motivations, and our motivation for marriage is selfish, it's me rather than my wife. And so it's all about us. So men who deny self and truly love their wives are men that nourish their wives, it says in Ephesians 5. Purpose to make their life filled with joy and pleasure. Ephesians 5:29. Men, what do you think it means to nourish your wife? How do you do that at home? You know, in the marriage, this means that we are to properly care for all the needs of our wife. We provide for her all that will add to her spiritual, her emotional, her physical makeup and needs as a woman. Sometimes we focus in on the physical needs. Well, I go out, I work, the bills are paid, so I'm doing my job. You've got a roof over your head. That doesn't go anywhere near to the depths of what nourish means. Are you taking care of her emotional needs? Are you taking care of her spiritual needs as well? I mean, some husbands never even consider the emotional needs of their wife because they're out of balance as far as Genesis 3:16 is concerned. What they do is they end up heaping more and more and more on their wife. Now, I'll tell you, I've met with wives. I know wives that have shared with my wife. You know, their lives are like been wound up like rubber bands, and they're about ready to snap. Why? Because they have husbands that just heap more and more and more on their wife without nourishing them, nourishing their emotional well-being. I mean, I know there's husbands that make their wives go out and work. And then after they make them go out and work so they can help pay the bills, then they say, well, now come home and clean the house. And by the way, we're also homeschooling our children. There's four preparations that need to be made for homeschooling because of the grades of our kids. And so it just gets more and more, and the demands become more and more. And what happens is, I mean, the wife is just wound up and wound up and wound up, and we're not even sensitive to it. And all of a sudden she might snap, and you wonder what happened. You weren't nourishing the emotional needs of your wife. A self-denying husband nourishes his wife. It might be something as simple as taking time from your busy agenda and giving your wife some time to herself. She spent the whole day with the kids. She might need some time for herself. Why? Because you're sensitive to that and you're nourishing her emotional needs. Maybe you're a husband who's put all the parenting responsibility on your wife. And you kind of tuned out of that responsibility. And she's felt the brunt of it on the front lines of parenting. When in fact, as a husband, as a father, it's your role to come in and bear the shoulder up the weight of parenting the children. And when you're home, take the responsibility rather than just stepping away from it. I know a lot of wives just like to have a husband who will sit down and listen to them, knowing they have something to say, and what they have to say is important. And I'm going to take time out of my time because I'm selfless to listen to how was your day and tell me about your life and what's going on and how do you feel and what are you thinking. Might be watching the children while she's freed up to pursue a hobby. In the spiritual realm, it means meeting her spiritual needs as well. It means if you're going to nourish your wife spiritually, there's the public means of grace and there's the private means of grace. And it means taking your family and taking your children to church. It means in the private realm to bring the word and prayer to bear, family worship, making that a priority in your family life. Consider your wife's whole being. She is not separate from you. She is you. She's not your better half. She's you. And love her. Not only nourish her, but cherish her, Paul says. 5:29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. So I ask you, men, are you cherishing your wife? See, I don't know what that means. Are you warm towards her? Are you tender towards her in your love? You foster tender care of your wife. So I don't even know how to do something like that. That's where, because at the root, there's a heart of selfishness. This is the problem. We're so focused on ourselves that we can't see the needs of the rest of ourselves, who is our wife. He says, cherish her like Christ cherished the church. The word cherish here is a word like a nursing mother. That's the tenderness that's involved in cherishing your wife. The Lord shepherds, he feeds, he warms us, he melts us down to reshape us. I believe that's a beautiful thought and a picture of what it means for you to cherish your wives. A self-denying husband is one who cherishes his wives to bring warm, tender affection towards her. Treat her tenderly. Treat her warmly. Treat her affectionately. Treat her romantically. We're reminded in Scripture that she's the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean she's second in priority. It means she's weaker. In the sense that we need to take that into account as we're going to selflessly lead our families. You know, the illustration I've used before is this, is that in our china cabinet at home, we have a cheese dish that was passed down many generations back to the early 1800s, came over from England. And it's not like every other dish that's in our china cabinet. It's in a very special shelf. We don't throw it in the dishwasher and bang it around when we're trying to clean it up. We're very gentle with it. It has a place of honor on the shelf. It's on display for others to see. Not because it's inferior, but just the opposite. Because it's precious. And then we want to care for that which is precious. So how do you cherish your wife, men? Give your wife praise. When's the last time you praised your wife? Tell her thank you. When's the last time you thanked your wife? Praise her in public. Hey, nothing grieves my spirit more when I hear wives and husbands putting their spouses down in public. That should never happen with Christian families. Praise her in public. Praise her in private. Don't mock her. Don't cut her down. Cherish her. Never talk harshly towards her. Never belittle her. Never abuse her. Never abuse her physically, never abuse her emotionally, and never abuse her verbally. Now, to cherish your wife, man, this is hard. This is hard for us. Your wife says, well, it seems awful easy. Why are you guys struggling in this area? Because we're men and because we're selfish. In fact, it's impossible without the grace of God. Perhaps this is why it's so foreign to some of you who might be listening saying, I never thought marriage had anything to do with any of those things. You see that this love is impossible without a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Because it was his sacrificial love, his laying down of his own life for his church that produced a heart of selflessness that can love in a way that brings glory to God. So what is marriage? It's really an act of a couple denying themselves for the rest of their lives together. Perhaps you are here today struggling in your marriage. I don't know. Perhaps it's been a long time since you can remember any harmony in your home. Maybe you're finding a lack of joy that maybe was once there when you were first married, but it hasn't been there in a long time. Perhaps you've tried to address the problem. You tried to fix the problem. But maybe that's the problem. You tried to fix the problem. You've gone to conferences and you've left unchanged. You have read the latest Christian How To It Fix It book on marriage, and your marriage hasn't changed. You've been to counseling. It's all to no avail. And could it be that the reason why is because you have not looked down to the deep recesses of your heart and saw the seminal sin that's holding you back in this area, which is one of self-love? It's easy to blame the other person and to be other-focused and never deal with your own heart. I mean, how often have you pointed the finger to your spouse and said, if he or if she only did this or that or changed this or that, I would be a happy person without ever looking into your own heart and finding your own selfishness. And when you see it, confess it. Ask God to forgive it. Ask God to grace you with the unconditional love that He has for you, you might have for your spouse. Wives, delight in submission to your husbands. Husbands, lovingly, sacrificially, unconditionally, love your wives. Now, those of you who are single here, I hope you're listening in, because you say, well, I'm not married, and I'm not sure how this applies to me. This touches on several areas of you who are not yet married, because one of the areas is this. It's a reminder to you of how important it is to marry in the Lord. Because you see, if you marry outside the Lord, not only are you being disobedient to God by doing that, but what you're doing is you're compounding the problem by bringing someone into your life who is not a Christian, who has never been forgiven of the sin of selfishness, who does not have a new heart, who does not know how to love you back, and so you're entering into a relationship that's destined for heartache. That's why you want to marry a believer. So, well, believers are selfish too, aren't they? Yeah, they are. We're all selfish because we have that remnant of self within us. But we also have the resources to be victorious in this area and to overcome selfishness and to love as Christ loved us. He's given us the resources to mortify self. And by the way, here's an extra blessing for those of you who have children and you're working these principles out in the home. Where there's self-denial in your home, your children are going to be blessed. There's a blessing that comes from your self-denial to your husband, and your husband's self-denial to you, back and forth. Because what the children will see is love on display. They're going to see true love. They're going to understand. You can talk to them about love. They're going to see it in action, right in the home. And that's going to be like the gospel incarnate in the wife, and the gospel incarnate in the husband. As you bring the gospel to bear on your children, it's going to have a very sanctifying effect on them coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we close, we'll be reminded that marriage is not all about you, not about what makes you feel good. It's about self-denial. It's about covenant keeping. It's about fulfilling our God-ordained roles as husbands and wives. It's all about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, displaying the selfless love between Christ and His church to the world around us. You know, this is the only way to joy. This is the only way to happiness. This is the only way to blessing in your home. You know, you see the church and you see Christ. And that becomes the marriage becomes a wonderful picture of Christ and His church. And the only reason we can live a selfless life in our home is because Christ selflessly came and died for His people. He set aside selflessly all of His attributes. He veiled them. He entered into this world as a man. He sacrificially died on a cross. And there He put before our eyes selfless love. And the question is, have you come to Him and trusted in Him as your own Savior and Lord? Not only will He bring forgiveness, but He'll deal with that root sin in your own heart of selfishness. So let's put the gospel on display in our homes. Let's look in our own hearts. Let's deal with the sin of self. And through it, not only will you receive the joy, but God will receive all the glory as you come to Him His way. And Father, we just close with a prayer asking You to take the word. Lord, cause us to search our hearts. Lord, I don't know where there's pride there, where there's selfishness there. Lord, that root of pride and selfishness could be so deep, but it would take nothing less than the power of Almighty God to just pull it out and rip it out of our hearts. Lord, convict us. Don't let us polish over our own selfishness. Don't let us give excuses to it. Father, give us a heart of repentance and brokenness. Because not only have we sinned against You, but, Father, we've sinned against our spouse. And Lord, this could be the very means that's keeping us from advancing in true Christ-likeness. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.